Those of you who worship with us regularly will know that I've been dealing with this question. If all roads lead to God, why do we need Jesus? Early on, I showed that the road is in fact blocked by God Himself, and that there is only one way to God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we were looking at the time of decision that the people of Israel came face to face with as they came to the borders of the Promised Land, where God had said, I am going to give this to you, but they were not prepared to trust Him. And as a result of their lack of trust, they wandered for 40 years. This evening, I want to go back to a story that follows on shortly after that, and is again in the Exodus period. But I want you to keep in your mind tonight a verse that Phil read. It was with reference to our Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. I've entitled the message this evening, Born to Save. Jesus came with the purpose of saving God's people. And I want to show tonight from this story that we have read in Numbers chapter 16, the reality of what was involved in that salvation. The message of God's saving purpose, God's saving act, is the greatest message that can ever be preached or talked about. And yet, sadly, those of us who are Christians are so familiar with it that we become complacent and we don't realize the full significance of it. And perhaps those who are unconverted, because you've never understood it, you treat it as just another form of religion. But I believe in this story that we read tonight, we have a preparation, an illustration of what the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary. Now, just to sketch in the background, if you're using the ESV, it's likely that chapter 16 has one heading, Korah's Rebellion. Now, just a note of explanation, the headings that are put into many of our modern translations in bold writing are not part of the original text. They are not the inspired word of God. They are there to help us to understand what is going on. I believe that there is more than the rebellion of Korah in this chapter. And in broad strokes, the way I would want to break it up is verses 1 to 40, Korah's rebellion with his sons and his associates, and its fruit. They rebelled against God's leadership, and God himself intervened, and without going into details, there is this literally earth-shattering experience where God opens the earth and it swallows up those rebels. And then in verses 41 to 50, the verses which formed our reading this evening, I would want to give those passages, those verses, the heading, The People's Grumbling and Mediating Grace. The People's Grumbling and Mediating Grace. Then verse chapter 17 again talks about this same subject. What has been going on is that there has been rebellion against God's leadership. People have verbally attacked both Aaron and Moses, and these three stories in chapter 16, two stories, and in chapter 17, another story, God is saying, these are my men. But within these stories, God is showing us something incredibly significant. We have here, I have no doubt, an Old Testament picture, a preparation for our Lord Jesus Christ. It's for that reason that a lot of our hymns this evening have been focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Although I say that, I am sure that when Aaron did what he did in this story, he wasn't thinking, I'm preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was simply fulfilling his responsibility as the priest of God's people in those days. I don't know whether you grasp the content of the story as we were reading it, but essentially you have got the judgment that had happened on the previous day. 250 priests were killed, and then in the story that we read tonight, the people generally, not just the priesthood, but the people generally look at Moses and Aaron and they grumble and say, you have killed the people of God. Moses and Aaron hadn't opened up the earth. God had done it. But they were being criticized. This time, God did not work by way of an earthquake. God worked by way of a plague. And it seemed that this plague, this disease, came suddenly on the people, and people were dying at an incredible rate. And then Moses and Aaron, they do what they did in the story this morning. They run into the presence of God and they pray. And Moses says to Aaron, take your censer, that symbol of prayer, and run into the crowd of people. And literally stand between the dead and the living, so that God might turn away his wrath. And as a result of that, the plague was halted after 14,700 people had died. So that's the story. I've said to you that I believe that it is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Old Testament preparing the way for the coming of Christ. Isaiah paints a similar picture in Isaiah chapter 53, where he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being wounded for our transgressions, being bruised for our iniquities. And we see here a picture of a man who was prepared to mediate, to stand in the middle between God and rebellious people. That is what is going on. Phil prayed about the atonement. What is atonement? It is one person at enmity, arguing, rebelling against another person, or one person rebelling against God, humanity rebelling against God. There is this tension, there is this opposition, and then into the middle comes a mediator, a middleman, and as a result of the correct offering, these two persons, these two bodies, are able to come together. Atonement is achieved. I've spoken and said I see this as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to see it too as relating to ourselves. Those of us who have the responsibility of teaching and preaching, of leading God's people, there's a way in which we have an ongoing atoning ministry, an ongoing mediatorial ministry. What do I mean by that? Well, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes this, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. That almost seems blasphemous, doesn't it? Something lacking in Christ's afflictions. No, there was nothing lacking. God was satisfied. It is finished, Jesus said. So what does Paul mean? Paul was saying, my responsibility is to suffer for the sake of the gospel in order that other people might be saved. And every minister of the gospel has to be prepared to do that. But I also want to see in this passage this evening something that I spoke about in our text card at on our first Sunday evening. Remember the text, and on the Sunday evening I spoke from 1 Thessalonians and I talked about one anothering. There is a way in which all of us as Christians have got to be ready to one another, to atone for other people. Christ is the only one who is able to atone. But we have to be willing to work with other people who have put themselves in vulnerable positions in order that there might be peace established, in order that God's people might work together. People at different stages in life often talk about what today is described as a defining moment. I want to give you a couple of illustrations from other people and one that took place in my own life. Stuart Olliott, on one occasion, was reading a book by J. Oswald Saunders, and he read about how sermons should be structured. And Saunders uses, quoting somebody else, he says, a sermon should state, it should illustrate, and it should apply. Stuart says when he read that, it changed his approach to sermon preparation and sermon delivery completely. It was a defining moment in his life. Similarly, Bill Hybels, if I might use his name in this context, writes in his book, Courageous Leadership, that he was ready to run out of a lecture early when he was at Bible college. But one of his lecturers spoke on Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 and showed him the importance of the local church in God's purposes today. And as a result, Hybels uses the term, or the statement, the local church is the hope of the world. It was a defining moment in his life. Now, I make no claims to be able to stand alongside these men, but I remember a similar defining moment in my own life. It was in my early days, possibly even prior to LTS, and I was reading Dr. Lloyd-Jones's book, Preaching and Preachers, and in there he talks about the preacher. And he says, when you are in the pulpit, you are standing there between a soul and God. And that struck me. It hit me. Standing there between a soul and God. Showing the vital importance of what goes on. In preaching, in a formal way, but I also believe in any form of application of the Word of God. We are standing there between a soul and God. And that is what we see in this story tonight. Verse 48 talks about Aaron. So this is number 16 and verse 48. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stopped. I know it's been a long introduction, but with those thoughts in mind, and I want to come to the main headings of my message this evening. And the first thing that I want to look at is the cause of the atonement. What was it that caused this rupture? What was it that made it necessary for Aaron to run in and to stand between the dead and the living? Friends, it was grumbling. Look at verse 41. And on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." I find that staggering. The previous day, 250 men from the tribe of Levi, the tribe that had been set aside as the priestly people, the tribe that had been set aside to administer and to look after the tabernacle, 250 had died as a result of an earthquake, the ground opening up and swallowing them. Not an act of man, but an act of a sovereign God. And yet, these people can turn round and say, "Moses and Aaron, you have killed these people." Tells us something about the human heart, doesn't it? I would like to think, and I know enough about my own heart to know that this is unlikely, but I would like to think that the previous day I would have gone to bed and probably lain awake praying, preparing for the days ahead. I would have been quaking with respect for Moses and Aaron. I'd like to think that, but probably I would have been just like the rest of those people, blaming these two men for the clear judgment of God. Friends, we can be incredibly deceived. We can be incredibly misguided. Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Friends, we don't understand our own hearts. John, the beloved disciple, says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." There's a difference between what had happened on the previous day and what is happening today. The previous day, there had been a rebellion by the priests. On this particular day, it's the ordinary people, the members of the congregation. And friends, we talk about the judgment of God so lightly. But on this particular day, there were 14,700 people who died in a very short period of time. Probably you can't conceive of that. But let me take you back a few years, 9 years, to 9/11. The world was rocked by the death, not of 14,700, but, I say this carefully, but simply by 2,819. I don't mean simply 2,819, but can you see how I'm putting it into context? We were devastated by 9/11. And yet this judgment was not just 3,000 people. This was nearly 15,000 people. This is the God that we worship. He is a holy God. It's easy to see this on a human level, and like these people, to blame Moses. But God is showing quite clearly in these passages of Scripture that He was there, that He was present, that he was involved. Friends, God is here tonight. Look at what the verses say. Verse 42. The cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Verse 44. God, the Lord, spoke to Moses. Verse 46. And Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put fire into it from the altar, and lay incense on it, and carry it quickly to the congregation. Make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. God was there. God was speaking. And God was judging. Friends, judgment is not something that will simply take place in the sweet by and by. God judges here on earth when it is necessary. The cause of the atonement? Grumbling, discontent, criticism. The necessity of the atonement. Why was it necessary? Well, look at verses 43 to begin with. We read, and Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting. A similar thing had gone on in the previous day in verse 22. And they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh. These men came into the presence of God. They were men who both knew the special call of God on their lives. Moses had been called to go back and to lead God's people into freedom. Aaron and his descendants had been raised up to be the priests. But these men are not resting on history. They're not saying, this is what God has done for us. This is who we are. They are rushing into God's presence. And friends, let's remember that both of these men could have known the judgment of God in their own lives. Moses initially had refused to go back to Egypt. He didn't feel that he was equipped to do it. He had struck the rock twice instead of speaking to it on one occasion. And Aaron, just a few chapters earlier, with his sister Miriam, had been guilty of exactly the same sin that is happening here. They had criticized Moses. Are you the only one that God has spoken through? But friends, this did not stop them throwing themselves upon God. Do you live with a troubled conscience? Do you know that you have made mistakes? Then run to Calvary. Run to the presence of God. Run and show that you need God. Here we see men with a passion. Men with a concern for their people. Men who are concerned so much for their people that they rush to God. Let me ask you, friends. When you face problems, when your family faces problems, when there is obvious build-up of issues in your life, what is your reflex action? The reflex action of these men was to run to God. The necessity of the atonement, the necessity of meeting with God, they knew that they couldn't do it themselves. Sadly, we try every other method first. But these men throw themselves on God. They pray. But let me now look at the cost of the atonement. I said to you at the beginning of the message, didn't I? You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Paul, writing to Timothy, says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this is the principle that is coming out in verse 48. Moses has said to Aaron, run into the midst of the assembly. And we are told, and he stood between the dead and the living. The New American Standard Bible says, and he took his stand. He took his stand between the dead and the living. Why was it that Moses didn't go himself? His ministry was different. He wasn't the appointed priest. Aaron was. And if you read the records of the appointment of the priests, it was their responsibility to camp around the tabernacle so that people would not intrude into the presence of God and therefore incur the judgment of God. And this is coming out here again. What was he told to take in? He was not told to go and sacrifice a lamb or a goat or a bullock. No, he was told to go with his incense censer, a symbol of prayer. He was to seek the presence of God. I find this a fascinating illustration. Verse 46, Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and make atonement for them. God the Father so loved the world that he sent his only beloved Son. Verse 47, so Aaron did as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I have not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. When Aaron ran and took his stand, when he'd made this conscious decision to say, yes, I will go in and I will stand there, he identified with the people. He didn't stand at a distance, but he went into the place where judgment was taking place. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Friends, are we prepared to identify with sinners? We meet for prayer in the security of our church building. But are we prepared to go where the judgment of God is being exercised in the nations around us, in the neighborhood around us? Aaron made a conscious decision to go where the people were, to go where God was pouring out his judgment. We're told a number of times, verse 46, wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Verse 47, the plague had already begun. Our Savior did not stand aloof. There was a conscious decision to come into the world. Aaron made a conscious decision, not simply to pray at the tent of meeting, but to go into the very place where the judgment of God was taking place. And friends, I am sure that as he went into that place, he was conscious of the fear of being defiled by the presence of sin. And friends, it's horrible. There are places that we don't want to go. There are things that we do not want to see. There are people, probably, that we do not want to associate with. But Aaron got involved. Christ got involved. And what was the result? Verse 48. And the plague was stopped. The wrath of God was satisfied. The Lord Jesus Christ, having suffered the judgment of God, was able to say, "It is finished." Friends, how concerned are we for the lost of Newport? How concerned are we for the lost within our families? How concerned are we that we might obey the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel? How concerned are you about your discontent, about your grumbling? That's all it was about. The people grumbled against Moses. Well, my opinion is as good as the best of the next man's. No, friends. When we grumble and are discontented with the purposes of God, God has every right to pour out His judgment upon us. Are we prepared to pray in the way that these men prayed? Moses throwing himself down before God. Aaron going into the place where judgment was being poured out. We cannot and we should not attempt to repeat the work of Calvary. It was one sacrifice for all times. But I believe that we need to seriously consider how much we are prepared to identify with sinners in order that the saving grace of God might be seen in our lives and in our ministries. Let me speak to those of you who are unconverted tonight. There were 14,700 who were judged because they grumbled against God. We worship a just God. If you have not come to Christ, if you have not asked Him to be merciful to you, He remains righteous and He will judge you. But there is one, not Aaron, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who has paid the price of your sin. Will you come? Will you come to Him tonight and ask Him to forgive you? Because without that forgiveness, if you are numbered amongst those who die under the judgment of God, I can offer you nothing. Come, that you might know peace with God. But for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, let us not remain content to enjoy our blessings, but let us go where we can stand between the dead and the living, and we can pray that God would be merciful to us. Oh, that we might be a praying people. Oh, that we might be a people who burn with the desire that atonement might be again applied in our day and generation. Let's pray.